Egyptians in ancient Anatolia, and a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, although sometimes that's disputed. But he speaks in the opening chapter with the blessings that God has given, anchors them in the prophets of the Old Testament and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the response of the people of God to the fulfillment of God's purposes in Christ, that you should be holy as I am holy, as he quotes from Leviticus in chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 2 opens up, and the first three verses are sometimes put with the previous chapter. It doesn't matter a great deal, but nonetheless, the opening verse of chapter 2, sometimes the participle is translated as an imperative. It could be better translated as a participle, in my view, having put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. He recognises that they have definitively put behind them the behaviour that characterised their lives before they became Christians. And that list of vices there, and the repetitive chi, the and this and that, malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander, is fairly comprehensive and reflects the kind of character and behaviour that should not adorn the people of God. And the way in which we live our lives as Christians can be testimony to God's grace in our lives. We still need forgiveness. We still sin. But our lives should be resplendent of righteousness and the holiness to which God has called us. And he says, and the way in which you continue in that pathway is, I take it, having put that away, live like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk. It's not that there were necessarily newborn Christians, there might have been mature Christians there, but just as a newborn babe longs and craves for the milk, perhaps more often than the new mother would want, but nonetheless, that's their desire. They know their sustenance is found from there. When they see a mother's breast, they move towards it, sometimes even it's not their own mother. And such is their appetite, such is their expectation, such is the joy of drinking from that pure spiritual milk. The word spiritual, probably not a happy translation because it's not pneumatikos, but logikos, sometimes seen and with regard to the milk of the word, trying to pick up the word logos and logikos, whether that's accurate, I doubt. But nonetheless, the pure spiritual milk, what is that milk? Well, in one sense, it's God's sustenance to us. So it's not etymologically with regard to word, but it becomes God's word that we might grow up to salvation, for you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And there, the Greek word for kindness is reflective of Christ's, of the word of Christ and Christos. That milk, that figurative milk, is for us to rely upon God's feeding us. It's the Lord that feeds us. It's interesting, in John 6, Jesus describes it as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what sustains us. It's Christ. Christ does that through his word, but it's the living Christ in us. The Lord's Supper is actually a reflection of John 6, not John 6 a reflection of the Lord's Supper. The reality of drinking in Christ's blood, feeding on Christ's flesh. Whenever you open the word of God, you feed upon him, and he ministers to us and replenishes our soul and feeds us so that we might grow up to salvation. Having come to him, therefore, and again, I wouldn't take the imperative, having come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious, and like living stones, Be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here Peter refers to Jesus as the living stone, a mixed metaphor if ever there was one, to think in terms of stones being living, anything but living. The word for stone here, as you know, is more of a dressed stone. It's a refined stone. And that stone here is Jesus himself. He's been rejected by the people. And we've seen that in Jesus' earthly life. But of course, the living stone has regularly been rejected by God. God himself has been rejected even by his own people. And Psalm 118 and the quotes that he'll give here from Isaiah reflect the ongoing problem of God's people, let alone the nations, but for God's people themselves to reject this living stone. And such was the testimony we find at the end of the Gospels, where the leaders of Israel reject the living stone. But then he describes us as living stones. And here the imagery changes, that as we come to him, we're joined with him. He is the cornerstone. He is the head of the corner. He's the foundation. And we become living stones. In 1 Kings 5, it talks about the importance of the dressed stone, which was the foundation for the temple. And later on in the description of the temple, you'll find that all the stone work for the temple, the blocks of stone were dressed before they came into the temple site. No hammer or axe or iron tool was to be used on site. In other words, the holiness of the site of the temple was such that you wouldn't hear the workmen's tools in carving the stones out. That would all be done off-site. But for us, we become dressed stones once we're joined to Jesus. We are not being dressed up and fitted to make us, as it were, suitable so we can become Christians. Our suitability, our character change, comes by being joined to Christ. Because the reality is we've still got lots of, shall we say, undressed corners of our stones in God's church. There are still rough edges. The person sitting next to you might have a couple of jagged edges in their stonework. And that's all part of our being joined together in Christ and growing together in a holy union, an organic building, living stones. And I take it the language of living stones here is that the stones are constantly and consistently being changed and being reformed and being and formed into the image of Christ, who is the living stone. That's why we ourselves are built up into a spiritual house. And here the spiritual is, of course, is pneumaticos. Spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. In the New Testament, pneumaticos is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. Apart from Ephesians 6, when Paul refers it to the heavenly angelic beings of Satan. The evil angels. So it's the Spirit of God at work as in us, building us up into a spiritual house. It's not like the figurative use of logikos for the spiritual milk, but rather this is a work of the Holy Spirit. As we gather together, we are a temple. There's a holiness about our gathering. The wonderful reality, of course, is that individually we are temples, and the Spirit of God has taken up temple residence in us to transform us and to change us and to renew us. But when we gather like this, we're not groups of little temples, but we're one temple. We're one temple in Christ. We've been joined to him. And for the purpose of being a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. The language of priesthood here is a language which describes us, that the holiness of the priesthood under the Old Covenant is now descriptive of the people of God. There is no, as it were, differentiated orders with regard to holiness before God. Although in our church we talk about the holy orders of bishop, priest and deacon, in God's eyes that just means being set apart from secular work. But our holiness before God is a holiness which includes everybody, a holy priesthood. Why? Because the priests were to offer sacrifices. And the sacrifices of the priests were acceptable to God. They had to go through various libations and washings in order for that to happen. For us, it's through Christ Jesus. It means, therefore, we can please God. We are precious to God, as the next verse, verse 7 will say. The honour belongs to us. God is pleased to honour us in including us into his holy temple, to offer sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. Nothing we do can ever be independent from Christ. Nothing we can do will be pleasing in God's sight if it is ever upon standing on our own merit or our own achievement or our own activity. It's because of Christ in us. One of my favourite verses is Romans 2:29, where Paul is talking about the true Jew. And the true Jew, of course, the true Jew is not the one who praises God, but the one whom God praises. It's a beautiful play on words there. And since Hebrew is such an important part of the curriculum and very good for training for ministry, you'll know, of course, Yehuda is what Leah called out when she named Judah, "I praise God." And Paul turns that on its head and says the true Jew is not the one who claims to praise God, but the one whom God praises. Have you ever thought that God praises you? That's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Such is the honour that God has given you by making you a living stone in his temple, that he praises you. You are precious in his sight. You can offer acceptable sacrifices to God in your life, by your manner, in your behaviour, not just in your words on mission next week, but the way you relate to one another as a team, the way you relate to members of the school or people in the Solomon Islands or in a parish, wherever it might be. Whether they're outsiders or insiders, you are offering spiritual sacrifices as a holy priesthood in the way in which you deport yourselves. Because God is laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame, despite the fact that the people to whom he's writing are under great duress. They're suffering for their faith. The rest of this chapter, which you'll be pleased to know I won't be getting to at the time which I'm taking, speaks of suffering and how you endure suffering. We, I think, in this country have no idea what the suffering is like in other parts of the world or in other centuries. But even now in the 21st century, we see it. I don't know whether you've seen or read the poem of Two Rows by the Sea, written by an Egyptian in Arabic after those Coptic men in their orange suits were marched along by the Islamists, extremists, along the shores of the Mediterranean. Let me read it to you. Two rows of men walked the shore of the sea on a day when the world's tears would run free. One, a row of assassins who thought they did right. The other of innocence, true sons of the light. One holding knives in hands held high, the other with hands empty, defenseless and tired. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes, the other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pallbearers of death. The other knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats. The other spread God-given peace and rest. A question: who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open, or the row in black, with minds evil and broken? The translation is from Arabic. Ramiz Allah, the leader of the Bible Society in Egypt, says this is the most published tract, Christian tract, in the history of the nation outside the Bible. It's gone worldwide and expresses the way in which the Christian approaches adversity, the hope that is there for heaven. Yes, the honour is to you who believe. The very stone the builders reject has become the head of the corner, that cornerstone, that foundation. A stone that will make people stumble and a rock that will make them fall. For they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. What a great gift God has given us. Not just the salvation of being joined to Christ, of being made living stones connected to him, but to be able to declare the wonderful deeds of him who have brought you out of darkness into light. For your week of mission next week, as you bear and hold forth the word of truth, shining its light in dark places, your living stones, inviting others to come to that living stone, that foundation, that they too might be called precious, chosen, royal, priests, kings. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And God has given you the privilege of enabling others through your testimony, through your life, through your word, to bring mercy, that others might know the name of the Lord Jesus and be joined as a living stone to his temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of those who have gone before us. We thank you for those who suffer for the name of Christ even today in horrific situations in the Middle East, but in other parts of the world as well. Father, guard us and garrison our hearts that we might follow in your footsteps, that we might, as your chosen people, proclaim the wonderful deeds that you have done in saving people like us, that we might be heralds of light and truth, to the glory of your name. Amen.